Amen. Well, thank you very much. You ever thought about how much sports have impacted the way we talk to one another, the sports metaphors, how much they have just infiltrated the common vernacular? Think of how we'll say things like, oh, that's a slam dunk. No harm, no foul. I'm doing all the heavy lifting here. If you want to compliment somebody, we'll say, well, she's a real heavyweight. Or if you want to put them down, you say, well, she's a real lightweight. Golfers, your sport has given us, that's par for the course. That was really subpar. Boy, I really landed in the rough on that one. You're really in the deep weeds now. Baseball alone has given probably more metaphors than any other one sport. You got to really step up to the plate here. Man, I really struck out on that one. That one took a real bad hop on me. You took the bat right out of my hands. Or probably the most common one of all, that was a real home run. You really knocked that one out of the park. Thought about how much, even if you're not a sports fan, how sports metaphors have infiltrated the way we talk to one another. Will you be surprised if I tell you that the Bible also uses sports metaphors? The New Testament in particular, the Apostle Paul, he talked about how we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against those principalities, those powers, those forces of darkness of the air. He talked about how in training to be a disciple, he boxed such a way it wasn't just buffeting the air. How he likened it to competing in the games. In the area around Corinth, they had the Isthmus or Isthmian games. They were sort of like a smaller version of the Olympics. How he trained to compete in those games. He said it was like running a race. In our text this morning, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, whatever he was, he picks up that same theme and he likens the Christian faith to running a race. Read with me, if you will, from Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. I will not be able to deal with verses 4, 5, and 6 this morning, but Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us pray. Lord, this is your word. These are your words, and this is your word. It's alive and active. Lord, it penetrates down to the very division between our soul and marrow. It exposes us. It lays us open before you. Now, Lord, we ask that you use this word like a surgeon uses a scalpel this morning. It may have to cut and wound in some places, but then it goes back to heal. Lord, where we've been stiff-necked and arrogant and proud, then we ask that you take that scalpel and cut through our pride and cut through our pretense. Remind us that you're God and we're not. Lord, where we have been wounded and broken by our own sins and those others have committed against us, then please, Lord, use this word to heal us so that at the end of the day, at the end of this service, at the end of this hour, we're more like Jesus than we were when we got here. For I pray in his name, amen. As I was considering what I would preach on this morning, taking a break from the study in 1 Timothy because of communion, I thought this would be a particularly appropriate text as we look at the year ahead and think of it as that run, that race that is set out before us. I thought this would be a particularly appropriate text. You can't tell it by looking at me now, but I participated in a lot of sports growing up. Most of the sports that guys participate in when they're younger. I still enjoy following sports. I did not enjoy following the Dolphins this year, not one little bit. I enjoy following sports, and all the sports that I'm aware of, I believe every single sport, it involves running as conditioning for that sport. In fact, our middle daughter, Allison Savannah, runs cross country for Gulliver. They have shirts that say, "Our sport is what other sports do for punishment." Running is something that all sports participate in at one level or one way or the other, if nothing else, just for conditioning for their sport. So thinking of the year ahead as a long runner, as a race, I want to let the author of Hebrews speak to us about how we are to run this race. First thing he tells us is we're to run with perseverance. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. We are easily fatigued and discouraged, are we not? I am. What about you? Every time I get into that big beast of a van of mine and get out into rush hour traffic, I come this close to abandoning my faith. I want to forget that I'm a Christian and drive like everybody else in Miami, which is to say badly. Nature abhors a vacuum. Traffic on US 1 abhors it times 10. If there's that much space between this car and the one in front of it, somebody will pull in and fill that vacuum. Try moving that big beast of a van of mine around that kind of traffic. I did something this past year that I have not done in many moons. I braved Dadeland not long before Christmas. I expect your undying admiration and respect for this. I had to go over to Dadeland a few times before Christmas. You want to talk? I mean, I considered becoming an atheist just so I wouldn't have to mess with Christmas anymore, or at least a Buddhist. Just so not to have to mess with. I wasn't there on Christmas-related business, but boy, everybody else was. And man, it was a madhouse. I wanted to forget I was a Christian, just run over those people. Now, you don't do that, but I am easily discouraged. I get fatigued. More seriously, my own frailty, my own besetting sins. I know what they are. I'm not about to tell you. I get discouraged by my lack of progress, my lack of sanctification after all these years. When I watch the news or hear it on the radio or read it on the internet and I see the evil, the monstrous evil, man's inhumanity to man, I'm so close to going over the edge sometimes. If you ever hear that they put me in that white coat with the long white sleeves and carted me off to the padded room, it will be because there are times I find it so difficult to deal with the reality of evil, even though I can explain it theologically. It just crushes my soul. We, or at least I, we get discouraged over our Christian walk so easily. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us to throw off everything that hinders us. And to put down the sin that so easily entangles. If you've ever done any running, you don't put on a long raincoat to go out for a run. A long run or a short run. You don't pick up concrete blocks before you go out to do some running. You lay aside those things. You dress lightly. You put on light clothing. And you carry the minimal amount of equipment with you for running. The things that hinder. In our culture, man, they are endless, are they not? In our culture, we are endlessly distracted, not all necessarily bad things. They're just trivial things. They're just irrelevant. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, which is, I guess, 50, almost 60 years old now, he has Screwtape, the senior devil, tell his nephew Wormwood, the apprentice devil, how to get his patient to hell. He says, "You don't have to get him to commit murder. Just give him a deck of cards. You don't have to get him to commit a great sin. Just distract him." And in our culture today, we can be distracted endlessly, can we not? Zig Ziglar, I understand, calls television the number one income suppressant in America. I think if you were to rephrase that today, he might say, my guess is today it's Angry Birds. The number one and number two and number three income suppressants. And I would also guess for you students, the number one, two, and three grade deflators. Television, YouTube, the internet, the video game. They're not necessarily bad things. They're just trivial. They're just irrelevant. Neil Postman's great phrase, the title of his best-selling book, "We are amusing ourselves to death." And I want you to know, preachers aren't immune to that either. Rick Warren says that preaching today is 50% Bible exegesis, 30% sermon preparation, 20% not being distracted by the internet. There's always something interesting flashing up on the internet. There's always something there to distract us preachers too. I understand. I feel your pain. These are not necessarily bad things. They're just trivial things. They're things that distract us. We're to throw off those things that hinder, and then the sin that so easily entangles us. The image is that of a man wearing a robe who has to suddenly run, has to move quickly. The image there is of that man in that robe reaching down, having to grab the hem of his robe and pull it up just so he can move his feet more effectively. Those besetting sins. You know what your besetting sin is, or your besetting sins are, I suspect. I know what mine are as well, but let me just talk in broad terms, and I'll probably hit just about everybody's in here. Anger. Lust. Fear. Racism. Greed. Critical spirit. Those besetting sins that just plague us. We've confessed them and confessed them and confessed them. And the writer of Hebrews says those are the things that make it hard to run. Every runner knows, if you've ever done any distance running, sooner or later, you hit the wall. And even if you don't, and the wall is where your body literally runs out of its reserves, and to go any farther, it has to begin to feed on itself, and it hurts abominably. Or even if you don't run that far, you just have those runs where it just gets hard to run after a while. It just begins to hurt after a while, or it hurts the whole time. I'm very grateful that probably 35 years ago, I read in the book, The Complete Book of Running, this very, very helpful phrase. I've mentioned it to you before. It has helped me a great deal. One wise old runner said this: if you quit when it hurts, all you learn is how easy it is to avoid pain. If you quit when it hurts, all you learn is how easy it is to avoid pain. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, you've got to persevere. We got to push through that pain. Perseverance is the opposite of fatigue and depression. Perseverance. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snails reach the ark. Perseverance. By perseverance, the snails reach the ark. How about these studies in perseverance? A testing director, MGM, once summarized up a man who'd auditioned before him this way: can't act, slightly bald, can dance a little. He was talking about Fred Astaire. Or how about this one? One older expert said of a younger coach, he possesses minimal football knowledge and lacks motivation. He was talking about Vincent Thomas Lombardi. Vince Lombardi, for whom the Super Bowl trophy is named. He turned out okay too. How about this one? A teacher's assessment of a student. He's too stupid to do anything. And yet Thomas Edison turned out all right. Before he succeeded, Henry Ford failed and went broke 5 times before he became Henry Ford of the Ford Motor Company. And then there was the newspaper editor who once dismissed a younger employee for having a lack of ideas. But Walt Disney had a few ideas up his sleeve. Perseverance. These are people who hit the wall. These are people who ran into the brick wall, and they persevered, and they kept right on through. And the writer of Hebrews says we're to run with perseverance. He knows there'll be times when it's tough to keep going. Think what they went through. The Bible, and especially the New Testament, was written by persecuted Christians to persecuted Christians, a number of whom, especially the New Testament writers, went to their deaths for their faith. They knew about perseverance. I think of those of you that I know that you've told me your stories. I've been alongside you for your stories, your physical ailments and your emotional ailments, the family problems, the difficult marriages, the emotional distress, the loss of a loved one, depression, those of you who are survivors of sexual abuse, chemical addictions, and so on. And I've sat with you and I've pray with you, and I've watched as you persevere and you carry on. I want you to know you're my heroes for the way you do this. And you are living models of what the writer of Hebrews tells us to do. You carry on heroically. I love the Olympic Games. I really do. 1968, this is how old I am. 1968, the Mexico City Olympics. Those were the first ones I really was old enough to appreciate what was going on. In the marathon there in that rarefied air in Mexico City, and I've been to Mexico City, they are in serious need of importing some oxygen. It would be an act of mercy. We would all just UPS and FedEx over to them a bunch of oxygen because it's thin up there. And there in Mexico City, about 8,500 feet above sea level, if memory serves, there in Mexico City, the marathon, the last runner to finish was the runner from Tanzania. He had a little fall on the way. He ended up bruised and bloodied and, oh yes, with a broken leg. And 7 hours after he began that marathon, he limped into Olympic Stadium there in Mexico City. There's still about 7,000 people in the stands, and they waited, and when he came through that gate and onto that track and made his final lap, they all stood and they applauded at his perseverance, his tenacity. And he was asked later on, why didn't you just quit? Why didn't you just drop out? And he said this, my country did not send me halfway around the world to start the race. They sent me to finish it. We're not just called to start this race. We're called to finish it. And we run with perseverance. We're to run with purpose, the writer of Hebrews says. We are to run with purpose. I got to hear the great Oz Guinness a number of years ago, and he talked about sitting with a very wealthy man as he sat in the man's office. People came in his office and went out with instructions, do this, do that, do this, do that. This wealthy man said to Professor Guinness, I hire people to do what I don't like to do. The one thing I have not been able to hire anyone to do, and then with this he began to weep, I haven't been able to hire somebody to find a purpose for my life. You probably read this as well. The two most important days in your life, one is the day you were born, and the other is the day you find out why. One is the day you're born, and the other is the day you find out why. In a course I've taught before on called Your Divine Design, I tell people, before we die, we need a sense of whether or not we've accomplished our purpose in life. Before we die, we need a sense of whether or not we've accomplished what it was we were brought into the world to begin with. What is your purpose? Now, Dr. Guinness drew these distinctions, and I would give them to you. I think you might find them useful as well. He says there's a primary calling. For a Christian, our primary calling is to the Lord. It's not to something, but to someone. That's our primary calling. And then we have a secondary calling, and that's our vocation. That's what we're called to do as Christians. As Christians, we are called to a vocation, a teacher or professor, an attorney, an accountant, an engineer, a doctor, a nurse, a therapist, a housewife, a mom or a dad. These are our secondary callings. First to the Lord, secondarily to what we are called to do. He said there's an individual calling and a corporate calling. The individual calling versus the corporate calling. Individually, we're all called, as Christians, we're all called to be loving. We're called to be holy. We're called to be peacemakers. We're called to be servants. We're called to be evangelists, to do the work of an evangelist. And then corporately, this is where the New Testament uses that marvelous word, the ecclesia, the called out ones of God, where Jesus is called out people. We are called out to be salt and light to a dying and decaying and a darkening world. We're called to be wherever we are, whatever our earthly kingdom is, we are called to be the conscience of the nation. We're called to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. We're called to defend those who cannot defend themselves. We're called to love the unlovable, to comfort the afflicted, to afflict the comfortable, to lay down our lives for one another, and to sacrifice all for the upward and the onward, the high calling of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do corporately as the church. And then Dr. Guinness says there's an ordinary versus an extraordinary calling. most of us, almost all of us, we have that ordinary calling where at some point in our life, if you know Christ as Lord, at some point in our lives, by faith we received Christ as Lord. He called us to himself before the foundations of time. We experience it as a decision we make somewhere along the way or being raised in a covenant home. For me, as a 14-year-old kid in Birmingham, Alabama, when I heard the gospel, I'd heard it before, but when I heard it, it penetrated my thick skull and my dead spirit for the first time, and I said, that's what I want. And that's why I'm here today, because Jesus Christ changed my life. And if you know Christ as Lord, you've received that calling. Now, it's not ordinary in the sense of boring or unimportant, but that's the calling all Christians have. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as Lord, I urge you, this is the day, this is the year for you to receive that calling from Christ, to be his own man, his own woman, his own young person, to become a son or daughter of the Lord Most High. Most Christians, we receive that calling as an ordinary calling. And then there are those Christians who receive an extraordinary calling. David being sought out by the prophet and said, you're going to be the king. Or Isaiah in the temple where he saw the vision of the Lord high and lifted up. Jeremiah said, I was set apart in my mother's womb to be a prophet of God. Paul on the road to Damascus knocked on his conscience and the risen Christ appeared to him in that blinding vision. Those are the extraordinary callings. And then Dr. Guinness says, the vast majority of us, we don't receive an extraordinary calling, and so we sit and do nothing. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, we run with purpose. And even if you receive the ordinary calling of Christ, it's still a calling of your lifetime. The Western worldview is, you are what you do. The biblical worldview is, no, you do what you are. You let what you are drive and determine what you are to be. If you remember the parable of the talents Jesus told, the one that's got the one that's got five makes it ten, the one that's got two makes it four, the one that's got one, and he buries it. The only one that gets criticized, is the one who does nothing with what God's given him. What is your purpose? We are run with purpose. Now, if you are a Presbyterian, you know your purpose, man's chief end, man's purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If I put that to a vote in here, it'll pass. But beyond that, what is your calling, your personal calling? What is your purpose in this life? The great theologian Lewis Carroll said in Alice in Wonderland, a conversation between Alice and the Cheshire Cat. Alice asks, would you tell me please which way I ought to go? And the Cheshire Cat says, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to. I don't much care where, said Alice. Then it doesn't matter which way you go. We're called to run, not aimlessly, not in every which direction, but with purpose. We're to run with perseverance. We're on a purpose, and yes, we're to run with pleasure. We're to run with pleasure. Our pleasure some of the time, not always, but for his pleasure all the time. For his glory all the time. I hope you've seen, surely you've seen, classic movie Chariots of Fire about the 1924 Olympic Games, where it's the contrast primarily to the two great runners, Ben Abrams of England and Eric Little of Scotland. Little, the committed, passionate Christian, the missionary in training, on his way to China to be a missionary when he qualifies for and goes on to win the medal in the 1924 Olympic Games. And his sister Jenny takes him to task one day, calls him aside and says to him, Eric, God's called you for China. What is all this silliness, this superfluousness of these games? And if you've seen the movie, you probably will remember the conversation between Eric and his sister Jenny. Jenny, I know God's called me for China. I know he's made me for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel this pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure. when you're doing what God has called you to do, you have a sense of connectedness, a sense of satisfaction, a sense of fulfillment that you will not get doing anything else, no matter how lucrative, no matter how popular. You will have a better sense of satisfaction, fulfillment, scrubbing floors for God than you will being a tycoon for any other reason. And you'll have a sense of His pleasure. Now, I've just spent the last, 15, 20 minutes talking about persevering when it gets tough. So why am I now talking about His pleasure? I read you Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Remember, the writer didn't write in chapters and verses. This is all one document. If you know your Bibles, and you will if you keep reading them with us, chapter 11 is what we call that great hall of faith, or that hall of fame of faith. All the great men and women who went before, who served God heroically, faithfully, and many lost their lives in the battle. This is how Hebrews chapter 11 ends, with verses 39, 40, then ends chapter 12 and verse 1, where we read to begin with. The writer says, these great men and women, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect, all those heroic men and women. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. You've got a great cloud of witnesses surrounding you, watching you as you run the race. Those great men and women of faith that you just read about in chapter 11, they are your cloud of witnesses. They're your cheering section. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, and the rest of the patriarchs, Moses, and David, and Elijah, and Elisha, and Isaiah, and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all the great men and women, the 12, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Philip, all the rest there cheering you on. We just confessed in the affirmation of faith. We talk about, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and people often ask me, well, why aren't you Protestants? Catholic just means universal. It's a little C. It just means the church all over the world. The Catholic Church and the communion of saints. Right here, right now, all around the world, and throughout time and space, God's people, past, present, and future, in that cheering section, cheering you on. You don't see them. You don't hear them. But they're there. They're there. And at the end of that race, when we go through the entryway into the Colosseum, you're going to hear them cheering you on. The apostles themselves. My heroes in the faith. Your heroes in the faith. I just mentioned the guys in the Bible. Augustine's going to, I'm going to see Augustine. I'm going to slap him a high five. Along with Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and Jonathan Edwards. Spurgeon's going to be there. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Billy Graham, I think, will probably get there before most of us. He'll be there. Francis Schaeffer's going to be there. Your heroes in the faith, the great men and women you've admired, they're there and they're cheering you on. And at the head of the table, there's a banquet there, you know, and at the head of the table, Jesus Himself. Fix your eyes on the author and the perfecter of your faith. He's going to be there to welcome you home. I mentioned to you that I braved Dadeland before Christmas. Here's my confession. This is one of my besetting sins. I have gone over to the dark side, computer users. I have become a Mac user. I don't know how to use it. I can barely spell Mac, but I'm learning, and I go over there once or twice a month for them to pound into my skull full of mush how to use this MacBook of mine, my new laptop. The first time I went over there for one of my tutorials, the first time I went there, my appointment was at 10, and the Apple store doesn't really open until 10 o'clock. You can get in there early for lessons, but it doesn't open to the public until 10 o'clock. I saw something. Because I don't go to malls, I don't shop, and I don't go to Dayland, I saw something I have never seen before. If you've been to an Apple store, you know what I'm talking about. I got there early. The doors are still closed. And there were, conservatively speaking, 1 million people outside that door. All right. Not a million, but 100,000 at least. Would you believe a few thousand? I don't know how many people were outside that door, but I promise there were dozens, maybe close to 100, outside that store. And when they electronically opened those doors and the people came pouring into Macworld, to Apple World, you know what those people in the Apple store did? You know what they did? Everybody in there wearing those Apple t-shirts, they're all standing there applauding their customers as they come through the doors. They're applauding those Apple devotees. They're applauding the people on the pilgrimage to Macworld. They applaud them as they go in that store to buy computers. And I remember looking at that thinking, that's great PR. That's great customer service. And they really do have it. It's not like I'm shilling for Apple. I'm not. They got great customer service. They make their customers feel appreciated. Just imagine, ladies and gentlemen, just imagine when those doors open for you and you go through those doors and there they are, all the great men and women of faith standing there applauding, welcoming you home, showing you your seat at the banquet table, and there at the head of the table, Jesus himself. This is a picture of that this morning. This is a picture of what it's going to be like when we get there. Let's come to the table together. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for calling us to be your own. Thank you for setting before us this race. Thank you for teaching us how to run it. Our prayers that you give us the endurance to teach us how to run with perseverance, how to run with purpose, and a great sense of your pleasure in what we do. Lord, meet us in this event now. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you again for being here with us this morning. We ask that you receive the Lord's benediction now. Go now in the love of God the Father, the grace and mercy of God the Son, the fellowship and companionship of God the Holy Spirit, and live the life. Amen.